word tonight. You know that today the world calls Father's Day, and it's nice to think about your fathers and the things that they've done for you. And some people remember their fathers with great adoration and love, and the memories just are rich within them, and some not so well. But we have a Father in heaven that we all share in common, our Father God. And this is the Father that we just sang about. I adore you. And you know, when we sing those words, they should be more than just words in a song. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us, I will sing with understanding. And I adore you, Father. I adore you. And that's a form of love that we should all share together. And I'm sure we do. It's a wonderful thing that we can love one another. And in unity of spirit, we can love the Father who has granted us so many blessings in our lives. Father's Day is a once-a-year occasion. You know, I have to wait once a year to get a tie. And once a year, this created day, it's not from God, but I honestly believe it's nothing more than a way to raise money. It's a retail sales day. Who could argue with that? But, you know, our earthly fathers, though they were important, we tend to get away from them. And as a result, we tend to only see them on weekends or once a week, once a month. Some people won't see their kids for years. And sometimes on this one day a year, you make that phone call or you make that effort to be with your father if he's still alive. Or you remember your father if he's passed on. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, the relationship that we need to have with Him is every day. In fact, not only every day, but every moment of every day. When Jesus talked about the greatest commandment, He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know what? Honestly, that doesn't leave room for anything else. And in a sense, that's the reality of loving God. You have to love Him first, foremost, and above all things. You have to love Him before rest of your own body. You have to love Him before your own husband or your own wife, even your own father and mother. And that kind of love, that will put you in a relationship with Him that will be eternal. And when you do that, that's an everyday occurrence. And it's not just every day, but every moment of every day. And it's a wonderful thing that we can come to Him with that kind of adoration. Father, I adore you. We need to praise Him always. For He's great and He's high above all things. He's our Creator. He's the Redeemer. And without Him, nothing in this world would exist. When God removes His hand from holding all things together, everything's going to dissolve in a fervent heat. And the only thing that's going to be left are those that adore Him. That's all there is. Well, I want you to consider Psalm 54. Verse beginning in the very beginning of Psalm 54, the writer says, save me, O God, your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give an ear to the words of my mouth. For the strangers have risen up. They've risen up against me. And oppression, the oppressors have sought to take my life. And they have not set before God. Listen, our God protects us against the strangers and the adversaries and the oppressors. And we need to constantly remember our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. The great God Jehovah, our Abba Father. He's with us always. He loves us even when we were still yet in our sins. You know, we think of that, those words that Jesus gave us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That wasn't a request, was it? Jesus was saying that your will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's God. That's what it's all about. We need to think at least in these terms every moment, every day of our lives, and establish that close relationship with the Father. You know, we have a great model that we can follow, a great example, and that is God and His Son, Jesus. When we think about them, and the best model for a proper relationship, you know, it's the best one we have. The relationship that we should have with the Father is seen by the interaction of the Father and the Son of God. When we look at Jesus and His life and the way in which He interacted with the Father, then we realize, of course, that there are certain things that we should be doing. Now, I got to tell you, there's limitations to this model. There's limitations. There's certain things that we just can't follow. For example, Christ exists eternally with the Father. So He's going to know Him a whole lot better than any of us. And when we think in terms like that, that relationship that He had with the Father, Christ was the perfect Son. And we're going to fail. We're going to fall. And we're going to mess up. But Jesus understood that. And He taught us about forgiveness. He taught us that the Father will forgive us. And He knows. And so, when we consider the biblical teaching on this subject, the main point that we have is to uniquely and seek to imitate that relationship that Jesus had with the Father. I want you to think about 2 Samuel and chapter 7 and verse 14. And David is being referred to there directly. But not David, but it's the descendant of David, the seed of David, if you will. In 2 Samuel 7 and 14, God has declared concerning the descendants of David, He says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Very prophetic. And as we consider these things, we remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, in verses 3 through 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God with power according to holiness and according to the resurrection of the dead. That's who Jesus is. That great message that comes by the power of the resurrection of Jesus, that we understand there's a relationship between God the Father and the Son, and that loving relationship, as He declared Him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. And so we're seeing something, a special name. Jesus used a special name to refer to the Father in Mark 14, verse 36. And realized that Jesus, He was very close to the Father. He communed with the Father. And when He was in that garden and He had that close relationship with God, and He said to God, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours will. Your will. And so we understand that he refers to the Father in that loving way. Abba, Father. And the fact is that just as the relationship between the Heavenly Father and the Son of God is intimate, so also it can be in our relationship with the Father. You know, in Galatians, Paul wrote, "And because you are sons," he's talking about you, the beloved. Talking about me. He's talking about his children. You are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And so we have that relationship if we just step out and take it. This is the reason why Jesus, you know, he can say, "Let your will be done," regardless of anything that's going to happen to me. Let your will be done. And you know why he could say that? He never doubts for a moment the Father's love and the Father's purpose, the Father's motive. And we can be like that. We can learn that about the Father. We can be a people who don't doubt the motives of God. We can trust the Holy Scriptures that teach us and admonish us and that encourage us and lift us up and give us the blessings and the fruits, the love, the joy, and the peace, and the gentleness, and the kindness, and the meekness, and the mercy. All those things we receive from the Father. And we can trust Him that His Word is perfect and complete, and His Word will guide us in all truth and all righteousness. And if we just trust Him the way Jesus trusted Him, everything will be right. Doesn't mean that you know, we're not going to suffer. Jesus suffered, but He trusted Him. And what happened? He was risen from the grave. That perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice on our behalf, because of the relationship that He had, because of the trust that He had in the Father, He allowed the Father's will to be done in His life. We can learn from that. We need to be like that. We need to trust Him. Let Him work His works in us. Let His love flow freely in us. We've heard the message before. Our duty is to love one another. And we need to love one another because of Christ. Because of His example. And then the Father makes that possible for us. In Romans chapter 8:15, Paul said, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." And we cry out, "Abba, Father." You're adopted. You have a new Father. One Father. Your Father in heaven. He's your whole purpose in life. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to say, "Abba, Father. Father, I adore you." It's a rich feeling. It's a rich feeling. So we can do that. Another point here is Jesus, He knew the Father. Okay? That Jesus knows the Father in a way that was direct and intimate and unmotivated and unmediated. He had complete knowledge of the Father. None of us will ever have that in this world, on this side of the cross. But you know, we can know the Father. We can come to Him and we can know Him intimately. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." As well as Jesus, He knew the Father. And in Matthew 11 and 27, He says that He will be revealed to us. How does that happen? It's through Jesus and that relationship in which He had with the Father. In John chapter 3 and 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. John 10 and 15, "As the Father knows me, so also I know the Father." You see, there's that close relationship there. All things the Father has given me, therefore I said, He will take of mine and declare it to you. That's what Jesus told His disciples. See, He knows the Father. And that's why it is so much important that we become like Him, that we learn to be like Him. It's an intimate relationship. No one has seen God at any time, Jesus said. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father has declared Him. I have many things to say to you, He says, and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak of those things which I heard of Him. That's what Jesus tells us. You know, these disciples, they didn't understand at that time about what Jesus was saying about the Father. And Jesus, He tells them, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, then you will know that I am He. He says, I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, that I do. He speaks the things of the Father. And He says, I always do the things that please Him. And so we're learning something from Jesus. We're learning that what we need to do is just to yield ourselves over to His will. Humble ourselves in the sight of God and He will lift us up, James said. We need to deliver ourselves over, empty ourselves out, and just let ourselves be His children and be guided by His good Spirit so that all things that we do please Him. Paul wrote about that in Romans 12 as he said that we need to prove what is good and acceptable will of God. We allow ourselves to be conformed, not by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And when we do that, we do the things that are pleasing and acceptable and perfect in the eyes of God. In John chapter 12, Jesus tells us He doesn't speak of His own authority, but of the Father who sent Him. We learn from that. We shouldn't do anything and of my authority or your authority. We have no authority. We just have love and adoration for the Father and for the Word of God. You see, on this day we need to think in terms like that. Jesus is the brightness and the glory and the expressed image of God. He's that mirror image, that person of God that we can see based on His words and based on His life and based on what the apostles have written about Him. And those are things that we can follow. Those are things that we can see, that word of His power and the might of the miracles and the ability that He has to purge our sins and the fact that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. See, He's directing us in a most loving and caring way to one day be there with the Father. And that's our goal. You know, yes, it's Father's Day. But every single day of my life is Father's Day when I think of the great things that He's done. So knowing these things, we should always praise God. Let all things praise the Lord, right? Psalm 150 is an amazing, you know, you should read this every single day. Six little verses. And we hear the word praise 13 times. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instrument and flutes. Praise Him with the loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise Him. That's how wonderful He is. And that's what He deserves from us. You know, but sadly, and this is where our lesson's going to take a turn. Sadly, there are so many people in this world today that, you know, they only think of Him on Sunday. They think, oh, well, this is the Father's Day. This is the Lord's Day. This is when we... No. This day was set apart to remember Jesus, His sacrifice for us, His death on the cross, to praise God through the Son and His sacrifice. This is the day that we praise Him, but we need to do that every day. Every day. We need to let all things praise Him in our life. And too many people think that it's just today. Father, I adore Thee. I lay my life down before Thee. Listen, when you hear those words, I want you to think, where were you this morning? Where are you tonight? Where are other people this morning? And where were other people tonight? Where will you be on Wednesday? Where will you be? Father, I adore Thee. I lay my life down before Thee. We can sing that song, but are we singing it with understanding? We need to praise Him over and over and over. Time, so many people have lost that spiritual motivation to praise Him because they've turned it into a habit rather than a life. Praise Him. Not all people praise Him every day. Not all people call Him Abba Father. And there are men in this world who do not regard the Father. And so I want to take just a little time here, if I can. I'll try to do this quickly. Men without regard for the Father. We've learned about the relationship that Jesus had and how we can follow that pattern of love and adoration and calling Him Abba Father. And we have that right because we're the sons of God. And there are people today who believe that they have that. And they don't praise Him except by word. You see, and that's not what He wants. He wants everything to praise Him. He wants your whole soul, your whole body, your whole strength, your whole spirit, everything about you to praise Him. There are men who don't regard the Father. Men who say there is no God. You know, there are men who do not believe there's a God. Stephen Hawking, he said, what I meant by we would know the mind of God is we know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't. He says, I'm an atheist. How about Katharine Hepburn? She's an atheist. She said, I'm an atheist. And that's it. I believe there's nothing we can know except that which we should be kind to one another and do what we can for people. Mark Twain, speaking about the Bible, it is full of interest. It has noble poetry in it and some clever fables and some blood-drenched history and some good morals and a wealth of obscenity and upwards of 1,000 lines. There are people that say there is no God. You know what? The Bible holds the Father up. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Acts 17:28, for Him we live and we move in our being. That's what He's all about. Those poets in that day said, you are God. In Hebrews 11:6, we know that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. The Bible holds God up. And the truth is that only a fool would declare that there is no God. In 14:1 of Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none. None. And I went there too quick. Who does good? Listen, there are men who do not trust the Father. People don't have a reliance on God. Even in the church, I've noticed that there are some who they will say they trust God. And I mentioned my daughter-in-law last week in a sermon that she said that I'm going to pray to God that this happens and I'm going to give Him a week, and if it doesn't work, I'm going to do it myself. That's not trusting God. Listen, you don't have a firm reliance on God, but there are those who do regard Him and trust Him. In Job 13:15, though He slay me, I will trust Him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before Him. Psalm 62:55-8, my soul waits silently for God alone. My expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. We can't be double-minded people that James talked about, tossed to and fro. We need to be single-minded. Unity. One. Praise Him. Father, I adore Thee. Think about what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:10. For this end we both labor and suffer reproach, but we trusting in the living God. But hear what he said, but we trusting in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, Jesus is your Savior, whether you believe it or not. And He wants you to come to Him, whether you believe it or not. And in the end, you'll find out that He's your Savior and He wanted you to come to Him, whether you believe it or not. But at that time, you'll believe it. Because in that resurrection, on that last day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We know that. For some, it'll be a confession unto perdition, unto destruction, away from the everlasting presence of God. And for others, it'll be a joyful time on that confession because we've lived and obeyed and loved and adored the Father. Have you put your trust in God? Listen, men, they don't love the Father. Many don't people, they don't love the Father as they should. Mark 12:30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we're talking about God here. Think about that. If anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. If we're loving God, we need to keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3 tells us that, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. When has God, in your own understanding, ever asked you to do anything that was just too hard? He's never asked you to do what He asked His Son to do, did He? No. His Son did the hardest thing. That should make everything for us easy. Jesus adored the Father, Abba Father. We're called the sons of God, so we can say Abba Father, and He's not going to ask of us anything that's too burdensome. It's just not. Oh, believe in me. Well, that's not that hard. Look at the things around you. Look at the science. Look at the creation and the human eye. Just spend a little time studying the human eye. Why do we see in color? Because God chose for us to have that joy and that blessing, not because nature decided it was important. Listen, God loves us. And all we have to do is keep His commandments. We believe in Him because of the things we see and because of the things He did and the things that are recorded. And He says, believe in me. Confess that my Son is the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Those things are not hard. We don't want to be a stiff-necked people. It's just not hard. Loving the Father means loving His children. 1 John 4:20-20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So let's love one another. If you don't love your brother whom you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? If you can't show love for one another, then you cannot claim you're from God. And there are people in this world that won't shake your hand. They won't give you the time of day. They'll turn their backs and run away from you in a heartbeat, and then they call that love. That's not love. Loving one another means caring for one another, being concerned for one another. It means praying for one another. It means having joy in one another. It means serving one another the way He served us. This is the commandment that we have from God. He who loves God also loves his brother. You see, it's not that hard. But there are men who don't love the Father. Men who sin against the Father all the time. That's obvious. To sin against God, is, of course, to transgress His law. And sin is a terrible, serious thing because the result is death. The wages of sin is death. Listen, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's what the Father has done for us. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's not so short that it cannot save. That's the Father. His hand is outstretched and He's ready to save anyone who will come to Him. His ear, it's not so heavy that it can't hear. He can hear you. But the truth is, our iniquities, these men who choose, people who choose to sin against God, the iniquity separates us from God. When we choose not to accept Him, when we choose not to be baptized, when we choose not to repent, when we choose not to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, when we choose to just to have our backs turned from the truth in the right way, then our iniquities separate us from the Father. Our sins, they hide our face, His face rather, from us. But He can hear. If Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And it goes on to say, but certain fearful fire and indignation that shall devour the adversary. There are people who sin against God and they know they're sinning. Sadly, that can happen in the church. And it shouldn't. These are people without regard for the Father. Listen, when we sin against the Father, we have to make it right. That's my job. If I sin, and all sin is a transgression against God, that's what David said. If I sin, I have to make it right with the Father. I have to make it right with those who I sin against, but, you know, that's inconsequential if I don't make it right with the Father. I have to be right with God. Truly, in these times of ignorance, God winked, He overlooked, but now commands every man everywhere to repent. We have to do that. Also, a fifth thing, men who resist the powers ordained by God. If I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. That's what the Ecclesiastes writer Solomon said. Keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. We have to obey the government. You read Romans chapter 13 and you're going to see that we have to obey the government. In 2 Peter chapter 2, you read about submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And he goes on to say whether king supreme or governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or to the praise of those who do good. But we have to obey the laws. But we also have to remember what it said in Acts 5, 28 and 29, we read that. Those men were angry and wanted them to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. They strictly commanded them, don't teach in the name of Jesus. But what did they say? We ought to obey God rather than men. So if the law says, David, you can't preach, guess what David's going to do? He's going to preach. And if the law tells me that I can't speak against sin, what's David got to do? Speak against sin. That's what we need to do. Here, men who take the name of God in vain. Now, this is happening all day long. That's one reason we really need to praise God. You know that in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth and He put all these things together in 6 days, And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested, right? And then the church age comes along, the New Testament age after the cross. And what happened? God moved that day to worship and praise him over to Sunday instead of Saturday. Now, this is not a theological point, and it's not anything that I could really nail down in Scripture, but you know, God rested on that seventh day, on Saturday, and on the first day of the week, it's like he's starting to work all over again, listening to our prayers and our praises and our adoration until again. It's a constant thing. Holy and awesome and reverend, the Scripture says, is his name. And you know, when people don't hold his name in reverence, when we don't adore him, and when we choose not to regard the Father, there's going to be a punishment. If you take the Lord's God's name in vain, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 says the Lord will not hold you guiltless. And there are people through euphemisms and the OMG language of today and people that use the Lord's name constantly in vain. And they will not go without punishment. You know, in Leviticus 24, 6 through 10, if we look at that real quick here, Leviticus 24, 6 through 10. Listen to what it says. You shall set them in two rows of six in a row and pure gold and table before the Lord, and you shall put a pure frankincense on each row, that it may be in the bread for a memorial and an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons that they shall eat in it, a holy place, for it is the most holy to him from the offering of the Lord made by fire, by perpetual state. And now the son of an Israelite woman, 16, I want to get down to. And whoever blasphemes, verse 16, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, and a stranger as well as him who is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. I'm supposed to read verse 10 through. But listen, you can't use the Lord's name in vain. The Father's name must be hallowed. That's what we want. In Leviticus 22 and verse 32, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And of course, we understand Matthew 6 and 9, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Listen, those are the things that men do. Here, men do not obey the Father. And not obeying, they bring punishment upon themselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, he tells us about how the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. And so we need to not be like these people. And not even combined with faith. Because there are some people who are going to come on that great day when the Lord comes and returns, and they're going to stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And what did Jesus say? He said, it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, who enters the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. Father, I adore you. People say, Father, I adore you. They'll sing that song, Father, I adore you, but they won't worship on Sunday mornings. Or they worship, but they do it in vain, because they do it according to the teaching of men and not according to the Spirit. But you know, those who obey God will be saved, having been perfected and become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It's a really easy question here. Are you obedient to the Father? Do you adore him? Have you regard for the Father? You know, show him you love him. Show him that you have regard for him. We do that. We honor Him because we're here and singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching one another, admonishing one another, being a part of one another, and loving Him above all things. That's why we're here. Honor Him with your love. Honor Him with your obedience. Would you obey Him? Would you adore Him? You know, the Lord wants us to come to Him. And the songs that Brother Ken chose today are just so. I asked him to sing "Father, I Adore You," but that first song that he sang was perfectly appropriate. And the last song here, the song of invitation, Jesus says, "I came not to the righteous, but to sinners, to call sinners to repentance." And Jesus is there. He's softly and tenderly giving us that call, that Zion's call, the call to Canaan, the call, the invitation to the eternal bliss, to be in the body of Christ and receive the blessings that are only found in that body. If you're not a member of the church and you have not been baptized into Christ, you need to make that decision to do that today. If you are a member of the church and you've adored Him from afar, so to speak, if there's something amiss in your life, make it right today. Don't wait till tomorrow, because we know that your life is but a vapor. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling for you and me. I invite anyone who has a need to come forward today as we stand and as we sing.